How to know God's will. How to know God's will for your life. How to know God's will in different areas of activities each day of your life. So many people have questions in this area. What college should I go to? Should I get married? Who is the right one that I marry? Should I go to this meeting? Should I go over to so-and-so's house? Should I drive to this city today? A lot of us sincerely have questions. What is God's will? And you know, when we think about the will of God, there's often two basic attitudes. One is that God's will is lost, and you got to find it. And the other attitude usually is, well, maybe I don't want to find God's will. I'm afraid of it. And we're afraid of what God's will might be. Well, I hope to put both those attitudes to rest today, that God's will is not lost, and it certainly isn't something to fear. It's something to get excited about. So we'll be talking about God's will, what relates to every Christian, and what relates specifically to you. This afternoon, knowing God's will. Tonight, tomorrow, the next day. How to know God's will in the little tiny areas of your life. The first thing I think we should realize is that Christ was an example for us in the value of knowing God's will. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then he goes on to say, "And this is the will of him who sent me." And then he lists the will of God right there for him. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Even in the times of suffering and pain, times of, you might call it disappointment, Christ still sought the will of the Father. In Matthew 26, verse 39, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou will.'" Christ was an example almost every day of his life of the seeking of the will of the Father. And it's neat that he's not only our Savior, but he's our example. Now, in seeking God's will, there's several things that we need to realize. The first is this, is that God has a will for your life. God has a will for each activity of the day. God has a will for each day of the week and each week of the month and each month of the year. In Matthew 6, verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And almost every day I see birds. Hardly a day goes by that I don't see a bird. And every time I see a bird, it reminds me how much God is concerned about me. If he's concerned about feeding the birds, the Bible says, how much more is he concerned about my life, about your life? In Psalm 32:8, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you." I mean, so many Christians say, you know, I don't feel I've ever had the counsel of God. I go through day after day after day without God's counsel. Well, I know one thing. If you pay close attention the next few minutes, you'll never be able to say you didn't know how to find God's will or you didn't know how to have God's counsel every day of your life. You'll never have that excuse from now on. Then we need to be aware of attitudes in the area of knowing God's will. One attitude that is awful prevalent is this. Or you actually could put it into a question. Am I choosing only to do the part of God's will that I want to do and ignoring the rest? If we have the attitude that certain parts of God's will I want to do, other parts I don't, then you'll probably never know God's will. You'll probably never have his counsel in your life until we desire to do the whole will of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you doing God's will that you know right now? Are you seeing fulfilled in your life what you already know to be true of God's will for you? If you're not, then why should he reveal any more? It's kind of like if you don't exercise the faith you have, why should he give you any more? If you don't spend the money you have, why should he give you any more? Are you fulfilling or desiring to do God's will that you already know? See, there are a lot of things that are rather obvious that everybody knows about God's will. For example, we know that it's God's will that we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean 24 hours a day in your knees. It means like what we were talking about the other morning, developing an attitude of prayer in every area. Are we praying all the time? John 13, verses 34 to 35. It's probably a DC-10, but anyway. John 13, verses 34 to 35 points out something that all of us know is God's will. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men and women will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Are you fulfilling this part of God's will in your life? I had a conferee come up to me and was really hurt. And I was talking with her yesterday afternoon. And several people here had said something very mean, and I mean it was mean. If was said what she said, boy, she just broke out crying. And she says, I don't feel anyone here loves me. That was yesterday at break time. This today at break time, a person came to me and said, you know, in my cabin, all last night and this morning, not one person spoke to me. I don't think anyone loves me. And then I thought, that one will end me for seeking God's will is love one another. That's how we know if we're following God, is loving one another. Are we fulfilling God's will that we know? Another area of God's will that we know is spending time in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Spending time in the Bible is God's will for our life, for every believer. What so often happens is this. The parts of God's will we want to know, other parts we don't. And what we do know, some we want to do and others we don't. And it's kind of like driving a car. At one moment, you're putting on the brake, and at the same time, you're stepping on the gas pedal. You're saying, God, what is your will here? And you're stepping on the gas pedal, show me your will, I want to do it. And the other foot, you're hitting the brake and saying, I don't want to do that part of your will. Well, if that's what's taking place in your life, you'll never have God's counsel. You'll probably never know God's will. What is awful helpful here to seeing your will over against God's will is make a list of your everyday habits and patterns. What you do every day. Habits you get into each day. Things you do. Make a list of them. And then after, write down one of two phrases, or often both phrases, my will, God's will. And then go down through the habits of your day. And, you know, that's just between you and God, so you don't have to fake it. Write down, whose will is that? That you do that. Your will, or God's will, or both your wills. For example, sleeping in until 10 o'clock in the morning. My will. Helping someone at school. God's will, my will. Spend an hour in front of the mirror getting ready before you go to school. My will. What are you laughing about over there? You spend 2 hours, don't you? And there she writes down, my will, my boyfriend's will. But make a list of habits in your life and then write down with a clear conscience, whose will do you think that is? Sometimes it'd be your will, other times God's will, sometimes both your wills. Help around the house. My will, mom's will, dad's will, my little brother's will. But make a list and see whose will it is. Now let me ask you another question. Are you willing to accept God's will and do it before you know what it is? Now that gets personal. Are you willing to do God's will before you even know what it is? If you're not,
then why should God ever reveal it? Why should he ever give you counsel if you're not willing ahead of time to do what God's will is? Or do you have the attitude, well, Lord, show me your will so I can decide if I want to do it or not? Now, I have to admit, when I'm honest with myself, once in a while an attitude like that creeps in. You know, I'm not quite sure I want to do God's will in that area, so God, you show it to me, then I'll make up my mind. And, you know, I usually don't get too good of a leading at that time. I get a little static. But one thing I know, Romans 8:32 is a truthful statement about God's attitude towards me when it says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God does not play games with our lives. And if he spared not his son and gave his son for our salvation, then I am convinced that he will not play games with my life when I seek his counsel in every situation. Now, most people don't realize when they say, well, Josh, how can I know God's will? It's probably one of five questions I get from Christians. How can I know God's will? When they don't realize that the main portion of God's will is already revealed. I mean, the main portions of God's will, you don't even have to pray about or even seek. There's two types or two areas that God reveals himself in. One revealing of his will is something common to all believers. Something is God's will to every person. The other area is where it's specific for you, where his will specifically relates to you in your situation. So the first thing I want to touch on is that which is true of God's will to every person in this room that knows Christ. Then I'll show you how to know God's will for your own particular situation. God reveals himself in two different areas. That which is true to all believers in his will, and then particularly in your situation. That which is true of everyone. The first is 1 Timothy 2:3. God desires that all be saved. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires or wills all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. The first aspect of God's will revealed is that all should be saved. If you're here, and there's some of you sitting out there, you do not have salvation, you do not have a relationship with God through Christ, then about the only thing God has to say to you about his will is to come to him and trust Christ to save your Lord. I mean, until you do that, he doesn't have much more to say to you. Starts out with salvation. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, then God's only will for you is to come to him. He has nothing more to say until you come to him. That's the first step, coming to Christ and salvation. Second, submission. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. After you come to Christ, the next aspect of the will of God that's revealed to everyone is commitment. Is the submitting of one's life, one's future, one's will to Christ. As I shared night before last, I made that decision 13 or 14 months after I came to know Christ. So I came to the point and said, God, here's my life, my future, all my limitations, my speech impediment, everything. I place it in the altar, I submit it to you. Take my life and do with it what you want. That's the next step in the revealed will of God for everyone. Submission. Then another area that is very key, a lot of people like to ignore, is Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is obedience to the parents. That is something that is revealed to everyone. It's common to every believer obedience to parents. You see, the reason for that is one way that God shows a person his will is often through the parents. And if we're not obedient to our parents, then often a channel of God's will is interrupted. Obedience to parents. Then another area is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all men everything that I have taught you. Baptizing, making disciples of all nations. The will of God common to all believers is to share our faith. You say, well, God, should I share with my neighbor? Like the Bible said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Doesn't that include your neighborhood? So when somebody, you don't have to pray about sharing with your neighbor. That's already revealed that you should. What about my friends at school, Father? It's revealed. You know, I found in this area of being obedient to God, I would catch myself praying for everybody else in the world but those around me. You know why? I could easily pray for those in Africa, South America, and other countries, other states. Why? I didn't have to get involved in it. But as soon as I started to pray for my neighbor, the person I sat next to, the person behind me, all of a sudden a little voice inside would say, look, dumb, why don't you talk to him? And I find this true of university students. They'll pray for everyone else on campus but their roommate, the person across the hall. Why? As soon as you start praying for your roommate, the person across the hall, that little voice says, look, dummy, talk to him. And all of a sudden, we have to get involved in God's will. We have to get involved in our prayers. So will of God common to all believers is to share one's faith. Oh, you know the question over and over again. Should I marry or not? Should I marry this person? First I asked, was the person a believer? No. Then definitely not. How can you be so sure of yourself? I said, God has revealed that common to all people. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Or be not yoked with unbelievers, which is unequal. I mean, so you don't even have to pray about it. It's the will of God common to all believers. Lord, is this heavy makeout scene your will? You don't have to pray about that. It's already revealed. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, word sanctification, replace it with purity. This is the will of God, your purity. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. When I was a student at Talbot Theological Seminary, a student at Biola College, probably one of the top Christian schools in the world. In fact, right now, I don't know any school, Christian school, that can equal Biola College anywhere in the world. And I say that often. And I just wish my children desire to go there. The spirituality on campus and the intellectual level is just unbelievable. And this one student came to me, and he was dating this girl, and he said, Josh, I really don't know what to do. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, constantly, you know, I'm petting with Barbara, and you know, I always take her blouse off and everything else, and I really know if it's God's will. I said, you got to be kidding. I said, you don't even have to pray about that. He said, I don't know. Don't even pray about it anymore. Just forget praying about it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, and this is the will of God, your purity, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then he started to struggle, well, do I really want to do the will of God? His attitude wasn't, well, God, reveal your will to me. I want to do it. No. His attitude was, reveal your will, and then let me check it out, see if I want to do it. And you know, he turned his back on the will of God and continued, even when he knew it was the will of God, to abstain from it. And he is miserable to this day. There was a man who had so much potential as a speaker, a teacher. He now he's about 36, 37 years old, and he's still wandering around in the tulies. Another area that is common to all believers is, boy, a very important area. It's found in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know another word for foolish there? Anyone tell me, what's another word for foolish? It starts with an S. It's six-letter words. What? Stupid. Right. We got some Greek scholars here. So then do not be stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, men and women, it's the foundation of seeking God's counsel, being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think there's a lot of misunderstanding in this area. A lot of wrong teaching in the area of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, this is the will of God. It says, you're stupid if you're not. And so that's pretty strong language. Now, what does it mean to be filled every day with the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 says, he that has not the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ is none of his. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters an individual's life. At the moment of salvation. I have people come to me almost every week when I lecture in university campus. And they want to lay hands on me. And they want to pray for me to receive the Holy Spirit. And tell you the truth, I'm almost offended by it. Not quite, but almost. And I have people come to me and say, Josh, oh boy. If you could only receive more of the Holy Spirit, what an impact God could have through your life. You know, that's so bad. That's such an ignorance of the Scriptures. And many of them say it out of ignorance. Men and women, when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the issue is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. The issue is this. The Holy Spirit getting more of you. Now, if somebody came up to me and said, Josh, I'd like to pray with you that the Holy Spirit could get a hold of more of your life. I say, man, praise God, let's pray. But when somebody comes up and says, I want to lay my hands on you and pray for you to get more of the Holy Spirit, I just shake my head. When you trust Christ, you get all of the Holy Spirit you can get. I mean, you can't get any more. It's a full dosage. It's all you can get. The Holy Spirit desires to get more of you. The word filling here is a very unique word. I wish I had a glass. Does anyone have a glass here with them? Hey, give me the bottle, will you? Do you have it there? Thank you. Let's say we have this bottle. Let me do something here. My wife says, honey, don't you ever call upon me in public. You ever know when somebody calls you in public, you know the answer and you can't say it? Your mind just goes blank. So let me see if you're like my wife. Let me take this young lady right over here. What's your name? You. Shelly? Okay, Shelly. Oh, listen to those guys. Shelly, you're single, right? Okay. It says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is this bottle full? Let Shelly answer. Shelly, is this bottle full? Say no. Okay. It's full of hot air, yes. Now, let's say you want to have Dr. Pepper in here. You take it to the plant. Now, how do they get that bottle full? What do? They pour it in. They take something from without, Dr. Pepper, and they pour it into the bottle, right? Now, that's our concept of filling. If you want a glass of iced tea, you take an empty glass and you fill it. But that's not the biblical concept here of filling. The biblical concept is this. Is you have the glass. Now, I'm going to tell you something Dr. Criswell never told you. And don't you tell him I told you. Because he wouldn't believe it anyway. But we're going to take a fizzy. You ever had a fizzy party? That's a cheap man's drink. When I used to go on dates, we always took fizzies with us. Now, you have the fizzy. Now, your pastor has never told you this. The fizzy is the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. The fizzy is the Holy Spirit. Now here's the glass of, or the bottle of Dr. Pepper. Don't you have a Coke bottle? Here's a bottle of Dr. Pepper. And it's full of water. Let's say it's full of water. Now, the bottle accepts Christ. You talked about hitting the bottle. We take the fizzy, Tresca repents that it's not Coke, and confesses its sin, and we drop the fizzy. The Holy Spirit enters that life. I trust you as Savior Lord. The Holy Spirit, the fizzy, enters life. At the moment that fizzy entered that glass of water, that bottle of water, that bottle was regenerated, born again, sealed unto the day of redemption, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and guarantee of eternal life at the moment of salvation. And it's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit came into it. Now, the fizzy falls to the bottom of the Dr. Pepper bottle. Now, Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you already got the Holy Spirit. Now, Shelley, what happens to that fizzy after just a couple seconds on the bottom of that glass of water or that bottle of water? What does it start to do? Unfizzes. It's an uncola. It unfizzes. Somebody else got another word? Dissolves. Another word? Bubble? No, I looked it up in the dictionary. It oxidizes. You got that, Shelley? It oxidizes. In other words, it starts to fizzle. And it starts to fill the bottle from within. It starts to permeate the bottle. And when Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean something from without coming in and filling you. It means something that you already possess filling you from within. Another word for filling is control. When it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can say be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So everything I take, time I think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, I think of the fizzy. And the Holy Spirit's within me and wants to permeate every area of my life. Now how are we filled then with the Holy Spirit? How are we oxidized, unfizzled, bubbled up, controlled? Well, there's four simple steps that help me. One is the desire to be filled every minute with the Holy Spirit. The first step is desiring God's will in this area. It says this is the will of God. Don't be stupid. So the first step is desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second is no unconfessed sin in my life. That's what I like about 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third, every area of our life yielded. Now the thing is, see, every day a new area comes up. Maybe a new boyfriend, new relationship, a new decision, then yielding that decision. Each day it's a moment by moment thing. Yielding each area. Now, if I desire to be filled, there's no unconfessed sin. Every area of my life is yielded to Christ, every area that I know of. And men and women, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And by faith, I thank the Holy Spirit for filling me, and then I walk. Believing that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and He'll express Himself through me. I go out and I blow it somewhere. I say something to hurt someone. Immediately, I confess it. I yield that area, and then I walk by faith, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And God desires that to become an attitude of every moment of your life. I desire to be filled, no unconfessed sin, yielded. I thank Him that I'm filled. And this is the will of God. And men and women, I think in any particular area of your life, it'd be mighty difficult to know God's will if you're not walking filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, most of the time, God reveals His will one day at a time. John 16, you know, we so often say, God, what's your will for the next 15 years? I had someone come up to me, they'll be a freshman in college, and they want to know God's will.
She wanted to know right now God's will after she graduates. Well, tell you the truth, I don't think most freshmen in college could cope with God's will for their life after they graduate when they're freshmen. It might be your junior, senior year before you can cope with it. This is why in John 16, verse 12, Christ said, I have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I mean, if God took and bared the will for your life, for the rest of your life, you could see no future, it'd put you under the pile. You couldn't bear it. You see, and as you mature, as you grow, as you handle what God reveals, and He reveals more to you. And I have people come to me, well, boy, I gotta know what God has in store for me next year. I say, more important is what God has in store for you today, tomorrow. Take one day at a time. Like right now in my ministry, I really don't know what God has in store for me a year from now. I mean, I've been involved in the university speaking, which God has just abundantly blessed. I've been involved in a lay outreaches, and I feel that maybe one area that God wants me to minister is in the area of reaching professionals for Christ, lawyers, doctors, presidents of corporations, board chairmen. God has blessed in that area. We now see when you have corporation heads out, lawyers, doctors, engineers, corporation heads, things like that, 70% of them will pray to receive Christ. It's unbelievable. And so I said, God, you have something in that area. Now I've been in television. We've gotten the most positive response in the history of television. 6 hours with Josh and apologetics and everything. I just felt it was an unbelievable response that we had here in Dallas. And all of a sudden I said, well, God, you know, what do you have down the road? What do you have a year from now? I don't know. He hasn't shown it to me. But I know one thing. I know God's will for me today, and I know God's will for me tomorrow. And I'm just taking one step at a time. Because I think that maybe God has something in store for me. If He revealed it to me right now, I'd get under the pile and say, oh, Lord, well, gee, I got to start getting finances in. I got to get this. I got to have more staff. I got to expand. And all of a sudden, I'd be under the pile. And so I just want to take one day at a time. And so often we get impatient. Now, these are things we've talked about that's common to every believer in God's will. Now, you're sitting there and saying, but wait a minute, Josh, I'm an individual. I got problems. I got activities. I got to think about college, about dating, about talking Dad into the car. I got to know God's will. For my own life, for me as an individual, not what's revealed to everyone, but for me. All right, now let's deal with that. Now realize that when it gets to you as an individual, the basis of that is already experiencing God's will and what is revealed to everyone. See, if you're not experiencing and wanting to do what God has already revealed, that's common to everyone, then why should He be more particular with you in your individual situation? He shouldn't be. You say, ooh, that makes it a little rough. No, it doesn't. It makes it a little more honest. Now, let's get down to you as an individual. After you're responding to what God has revealed, His will, that is true to everyone, the first step then is prayer. One of the greatest times for God to get His thoughts inside of our thoughts is when? In prayer and meditation. So the first step is prayer. Matthew 6, 10. One we already talked about. Let me go back and quote it again. Matthew 6, verse 10. In the Lord's Prayer, let me go back to verse 8. Therefore, do not be, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Christ went to prayer in seeking the will of the Father. And His prayer was, your will be done. In crises, He sought after the Father's will. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was heading towards the cross. And He cried out, if possible, let this cup be taken from me. Let the crucifixion be taken from me. However, your will be done. See, more than not going through the suffering of pain for Christ was knowing God's will. And how did He seek it? Through prayer. The first century church, Acts 13, verses 2 to 3. They went to prayer. When they were in prayer, God revealed His will to them for that particular situation. Now, what I recommend here in prayer is making a list. Make a list.
say, like this afternoon, make a list of things right now you want to know God's will for your life. Very particular things you want to know God's will. Make a list of them. Now, one is not only pray for them yourself, but I found it's good if you find someone else that will pray with you. Maybe just 4 or 5 minutes a day. Sometimes it's your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, a friend of yours. If you're in school where each day it's often the school friend. And say, on these things, I need to know God's will. Will you meet with me 4 or 5 minutes each day to pray in this area of God's will? Pray together, and it's amazing what God will show you as His thoughts get inside of your thoughts. Then after prayer is seeking spiritual counsel. Seeking counsel from spiritual believers. Well, I tell you why it helps me, and I think the biblical reason for doing it, it helps me to balance my life out emotionally. So often I'll get so emotionally in making a decision that my emotions cloud God's wisdom. And so counsel of other people helps me to balance my emotions, to look at it more objectively. Second, counsel helps me to overcome the lack of experience. Look at your lives in high school. There's so many areas that you lack experience. Well, spiritual counsel helps you to bridge that gap of inexperience and to seek the counsel of those that have greater experience. I think that's why God tells us to seek counsel. Then, if you're doing and desire to do what God has revealed common to everyone, His will, seeking it in prayer through spiritual counsel of those that love you, then the next step is evaluating the circumstances. See, God directs us often through circumstances. In Romans chapter 1:13, Paul said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might attain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul says, look, I've tried to come to you, but God has prevented it. Now, how is God's will fulfilled in Paul's life? Through closed doors. Through his circumstances. God directed his life. Now, you have to be careful with circumstances. You always want to temper it with prayer and counsel and a knowledge of the Scriptures. Because just because the going gets rough doesn't mean that God's will is that you don't do it. Sometimes God wants us to persevere. Let's say you're thinking about law school and you've prayed about God's will in law school. Well, if you apply to 3 law schools and all 3 turn you down, well, it might be a good indication from circumstances that that's God's will. However, if you pray about going to law school and you apply to 3 law schools and all 3 accept you, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's God's will for your life. It could, but you need to temper it with prayer, with counsel, and God's word. Now, this is where the going gets good. This is where some people disagree with me, but I think it's because they haven't studied the Scriptures. We get right down to that nitty-gritty thing of your life. What is God's will in it? You're saved. Submission is true in your life. Obedient to the parents. Abstaining from sexual immorality. Purity. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've sought counsel. You've gone to God in prayer. Then you know what the next step is? Do what you want to do. That's right. Just do what you want to do. Whatever your desire is, do it. Now, I'm being a little emphatic here, but I'm trying to get a point across. But if you're doing the will of God that He's revealed to you, common to everyone, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, abstaining from sexual immorality, you're submissive, you're obedient, you've sought it in prayer, you've sought wise counsel, then do what you want to do. That's the neatest thing. Let me show you why. It's biblical. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see what it's saying? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I think this is very biblical. When I get down to a little area of my life, should my wife and I go to this conference, go to that conference? I'm submissive. I'm obedient. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Abstaining from sexual immorality. My attitude is, God, what is your will? I want to do it. Not, God, show me your will. Let me see if I want to do it. I've sought his will in prayer, in counsel, in circumstances. And the last determining factor is, Josh, what do you want to do? Well, I want to go to the conference. Okay, go. It's that simple. Because you see, if I'm submitted, I'm obedient, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then therefore my desires are yielded to him. Kind of the attitude, God, if my desires are not your desires, then change them. And it says, if I delight in the Lord, which means I'm following his will in these other areas, I'm delighting the Lord, then whatever my desire is God's desire. If not, then he has my will to change my desires. And so then I simply do what I want to do. Because you see, then I walk by faith, knowing that if that my desire is not God's will, then he'll show me. And that's God's problem, not mine. Are there any questions right here now on what I've just said? Especially with your desires. Delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Any questions on it? Are there any questions over what we discussed in the will of God? But men and women, you will never have the excuse from now on that you didn't know how to find God's will or counsel. Never again. And that means, you know, a lot of you here didn't take notes. If you didn't take notes, it means that you will probably not remember more than 15 to 18% of this entire hour. Those of you that took notes and go over it will probably remember 75%. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you didn't wind us up, turn us loose, and say, find your own way. But you revealed your will. Most of your will has been revealed in the scriptures. And Father, thank you that through prayer, counsel of spiritual people that love us, through the circumstances, and through our desires, you make your will very plain. And Father, thank you for the freedom of delighting ourselves in you and doing the desires of our heart. When our desires are not your desires, then change them, Father. When once we've lived or desired to live the will that you've revealed to us, then let us fulfill our desires. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.